Yeah, so we are actually still in the Ephesians series. We're in chapter 3. And this is a point in the book of Ephesians where there's a shift. A shift's going to happen. For the past three chapters, Paul has been teaching. He's teaching doctrine. And then from verses 4 on to 6, to the end of the book, he's actually going to be doing exhorting. So going from teaching doctrine to exhorting and giving us practical applications that we need to live by. But before he does that, after he teaches us, he takes a moment here in verses 14 and 19 of chapter 3 to pray. So he's writing this letter, he's praying in this letter, and he's also showing us a glimpse into his prayer life. And Paul was actually a man that was right around Kirk's age when he wrote this book. And so he was an older man who had a deep love for the church at Ephesus. And we're able to see, this is a kind of a fatherly love that Paul has for the church, and we can see his heart. So I'm going to go ahead and read from chapters 3, 14 to 19. You can follow along in your Bibles, or it's going to be on the screen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his mercy, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can pray to you. And Lord, that you reveal your word to us. You allow us to understand it through the power of your Spirit. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come now and help us to understand and help us to experience your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the prayer. And in my ESV Bible, it actually says it's a prayer for spiritual strength. And one of the things that's interesting about this is, in my version, it's just one big run-on sentence that's separated by a bunch of commas. But there's a clear structure and an outline already in this passage. And I'm just going to kind of guide you through that real quick so that you can have a better understanding of what exactly it is that Paul is trying to accomplish here through this text. So it says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He's bowing on his knees and praying before the Father. And he was in prison at this time. And so he's bowing his knees, this older gentleman, out of his love for us in prayer. And he prays to the Father. And he reminds us of the things that he had been teaching about in verse 1, that the reason why we pray to the Father is that it's from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We're named after our Father in heaven, and that's who he's praying to. And then this chapter, and this passage has a couple of things that he's asking for. But the primary thing, the one thing that he's actually asking for is this thing that he mentions in verse 16, that God would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner beings. And the reason why he wants us to have that, the reason why he wants us to experience the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he clearly sets out why he wants us to have that. He wants us to be strengthened so that through faith, Jesus may dwell in our hearts. And when that happens, when Jesus dwells in our hearts, then we can be rooted and grounded in love. And when that happens, we have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And ultimately, this is what Paul wants for us. He's asking for spiritual strength in our inner beings because the result that he wants to see is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And so you might be asking, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? And what he's talking about is everything that he's just taught on in chapters 1 through 3. And I try to do just a quick summary, just one statement that summarizes chapters 1 through 3, and this is what I came up with. What he wants is for us to have a united body of the followers of Jesus in whom God dwells through his Spirit, that loves each other and walks in the good works that God has prepared for us. So if this sounds familiar to you, it's because this is very similar to the tagline that we have for our church, the four values that we have, that we're a gospel-centered, Spirit-led community on mission. But one thing that is apparent in this text is that there's power behind Paul's prayer. He's not just praying for us to live in this way, to be a community on mission, but he's using these words like strength and power. He uses three different words for strength in this passage. And we see in verse 12 that the reason why he wants us to have that is because he wants us to have boldness and to be able to access God with confidence. It's not just that we're supposed to live in this manner, but we're supposed to do it boldly and powerfully as sons and daughters of the living God. He talks about that in Ephesians 1:5, where he talks about adoption, how we're adopted. And that's why he starts off this prayer reminding us that we are named after God. We don't just bear his image as the children of God, we also have his name. We carry his name. And so when we approach God, we can do it with confidence, knowing that he's not going to turn us away. We're his sons and his daughters, and he's going to listen to the things that we ask him to do for us. So going back to this thing about being filled with the fullness of God, well, how does that happen? And again, Paul explains exactly how that's supposed to happen. The first thing that needs to happen is that we need to be strengthened to comprehend and experience the immensity of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And that seems a little bit weird, right? To think that we need to be strengthened in order to be able to comprehend something. You don't see people going to the gym and lifting weights so that they can go to the library and read books. But that's what it seems to be saying here. And the reason why is because what Paul wants is not just an understanding in our minds of the truths of the gospel. He wants us to experience it. When he says that he wants us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, what he's talking about is this incomprehensible love of Christ is something that we need to not just know in our heads from the stories that we read in the Bibles, but it's something that we need to experience deep in our hearts. My wife gave me this great example. What she said was, you know, when somebody tells you, hey, you know, honey is sweet, right? You can take that person's word for it. If you know a beekeeper and he tells you, honey is really sweet, you can imagine what it might taste like. You might imagine what the sweetness is based on other sweet things that you've tasted in your life. But you're not going to really know how sweet honey is unless you put it into your mouth and you taste it for yourself. And then you can experience the sweetness of the honey. And it's not just something that's in your head. Now you've experienced it and you're able to appreciate how good it is. And so the reason why Paul says that we need to be strengthened in order to be able to comprehend and also experience it is because experiencing the fullness of the love of Christ, the dimensions of it, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, it requires us to do it in community. And Alan preached so amazingly a couple weeks ago about how messy it is to live in community because there are these walls of hostility. We're natural enemies that have been torn down, and we're supposed to find ourselves through that rubble and be able to love each other and live together and work for God together. And that's hard to do. You know, we scuff our knees when we try to go through that rubble to live as brothers and sisters with people who are our natural born enemies. I've been reading this book called End of the Spear by a man by the name of Steve Saint. He was a missionary to Ecuador. And what's amazing about his story is that Steve Saint was the son of another missionary named Nate Saint, who was a pilot. And in 1956, Nate Saint flew 5 missionaries into the Amazon jungle to reach a group of people, the Waodani, who had never heard about Jesus before. And one of the missionaries that was a part of this group of 5 men that went was Jim Elliot, the famous missionary. His wife is Elizabeth Elliot. And for those of you guys who know the story, what happened when these 5 men flew into the Amazon jungle was a really tragic thing. All 5 men ended up dying at the hands of the Waodani. The Waodani took spears and machetes and hacked them up and killed them, and they were martyred. But what's amazing that is that about that story is that it doesn't end in tragedy. Actually, God redeems it. And there's a powerful story about the gospel of Christ that arose out of those tragic events. So what happens after those 5 men were killed, the sister of one of the men, Nate Saint, her name was Rachel Saint, she actually went and lived with the Waodani for 36 years. And she was accompanied by Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of one of the missionaries that had been murdered. And so, I mean, talk about loving your enemies. to be able to go into a community where there are these men who have murdered your brother, who have murdered your husband, and being able to extend Christ's love to them. And what's even more intriguing about the story is Steve, who's the son, who was 4 years old at the time, and that's him there. When he was 10 years old, he actually went back into the village as well. His aunt was living there, so he went and would visit and would spend his summers there. And he ended up befriending the very men that had killed his father. He was even baptized by the men that put the spears into those five missionaries. And some of those men are pictured there, three of them, in fact. And, you know, if you look at this picture, the man that's to his right, the guy that's smiling with the blue pants, that man was a man by the name of Minkai. And Minkai happened to be the man that put the spear into his dad's head to kill him. And Steve was adopted by Minkai. And there's a description of his relationship with Minkai in his book, and it's just absolutely powerful and amazing. I don't think I could have loved my own father any more dearly than I have come to love Minkai. What is more, I can't imagine that my own dad could have loved me and Ginny, his wife, and our children and grandchildren any more than our adopted grandfather does. This is just powerful. It's incomprehensible that somebody would go and become friends with and be adopted by the man that killed your dad. I mean, that's the love of Christ. And to be able to experience that, you need strength in your inner being to be able to do that. And what's interesting is that Waodani, when they became friends, would ask this question, hey, you know, those men that came, your dad, they came with guns. How come they didn't shoot us? How come they didn't shoot us? And Rachel Saint explained to them that it's because they knew that while they were prepared for heaven, that you Waodani people were not. And so rather than defending themselves and shooting the Waodani and sending them to hell, they decided that although they were going to leave their wives and fatherless children behind, that they would rather go to heaven and allow these people to experience the love of God. The second thing that we need in order to be able to be filled with the fullness of God is strength from being rooted and grounded in Christ's love by allowing him to dwell in us. So the scripture says, so that. He wants us to be strengthened in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And what happens is, when that happens, we become rooted and grounded in love. And I think this word dwell is something that we commonly hear. But this word dwell has a significance in the Greek. It's a little bit different than the word dwell when Christ initially comes and dwells inside of us. This is a compound word in the Greek that literally means make home. So when Paul is saying he wants Christ to dwell in us, in our hearts through faith, he's saying that he wants us to allow Christ to make his home in us, be at home in us. You know, a couple of years ago, or actually last year, Christine Nethers stayed at our house for 6 weeks. And for those of you guys who know, it's not surprising that she was the most amazing house guest ever. She had her guest room. She was very mindful of our time and our privacy. She wouldn't eat our food. She wouldn't raid our fridge. She would make sure that her food was in their nice little neat places. And she was clean. And it was just amazing. It was actually a blessing to have Christine in our home rather than an inconvenience. It's very different than the way that I live in my house. You know, I own the house. I have the keys. I come and go as I please. I sleep in the master bedroom. I open up my fridge and eat whatever I want. And I probably ended up eating a lot of Christine's food, too, during that time because she didn't put her name on it. It's her fault. But I can do whatever I want with my... I can put nails in the wall. I can break down a wall if I want to. I'm just the homeowner. I live there. I make my home there. I'm at home there. And that's the kind of dwelling that Paul is talking about here. One of the commentators describes it like this. It's to let Christ become the dominating factor in their attitudes and conduct. So, you know, let me ask you guys. Is Jesus the dominating factor in your life? When it comes to your finances? When it comes to how you spend your time? When it comes to being sacrificial towards your neighbors or people that you have relationships with? Do you let him dominate you in your attitudes and your conduct and how you are raising your kids? And, you know, I have to confess that it's a challenge for me, too, to do that. we have a natural tendency as human beings to want to control our environments. We think that if we're able to control our environments, make sure that our kids turn out a certain way, that we live in a certain neighborhood, if we have a certain car, then we're going to have security and happiness. And it's actually not true. What happens is you start to pursue these things. You think, okay, well, I need to have a great career and I need to buy this house. And sometimes when you're pursuing that and trying to bring security and control into your own life, it doesn't happen. And then you get shaken. You start to cry out to God, God, why aren't you giving me this? I want to get it so that I can glorify you, so that I can have peace, so that I can serve you, God. What ends up happening is that the things that we want to control end up controlling us. We so desperately want to have our kids turn out a certain way. We want that job, that promotion so desperately that those things end up controlling us and making us do what they want us to do. And so when Paul is talking about Jesus coming in and dwelling and controlling our lives and being the dominating factor in our lives, he's not asking for us to lose something. He's not actually praying for this so that we would be in a worse situation. The reason why he wants it is because Jesus being the dominating factor, Jesus having complete control over our lives and over our hearts, brings true peace and security. He becomes our anchor, and that's what Paul's talking about. When you allow Jesus to come, and you allow him to be rooted inside of you, and he dwells inside of you, you become rooted and grounded, so that no matter what happens to all of your external circumstances, you're not going to be shaken, because you're grounded in the love of God. And because you're rooted in him, all of the energy that you need in order to be sustained for life, you draw from Christ's love. And it brings this strength and security rather than us losing control and power. The next point is that we need to be strengthened in our inner being with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's going back to the top. This is the one thing, like I said earlier, that Paul is praying for. What he wants is that God would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner beings. And so what does it mean to be strengthened with power in our inner beings? And there are a lot of different ways that we can be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Some of them are internal, some of them are external. In the Old Testament, it says the Spirit came upon Samson and he was able to tear a lion apart with his bare hands. But the strengthening of the Holy Spirit that I want to focus on are basically two things for this passage, and that is that it gives us security in our adoption as the children of God. In Romans 8, 14 to 16, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so there's a tremendous amount of security that comes with knowing that that's my dad. You know, whenever I have a tough situation or difficult circumstances, I don't need to work it out myself and use my own strength and my own knowledge to be able to accomplish what I need accomplished. I can trust in God. He's my dad. The creator of the universe, the almighty sovereign God, allows us to call him Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second way that I want to focus on is that the power of the Holy Spirit gives us health to bear the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are the things that happen to our inner beings that allow us to demonstrate Christ or to be more like Christ in our outer beings. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the scripture talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when we hear those words, we actually don't associate those words with strength because we've been told a lie by this world. We've been convinced of a lie by Satan that what strength looks like is power and muscle and getting your way and anger and pride and all of these things that are counter to the true strength that we see in Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about those missionaries who were willing to be killed rather than kill in self-defense, for me, that's true strength. It takes a really strong person, someone who is assured in their sonship, and someone who is able to exhibit the love and joy and peace of Christ to be able to love their enemies in that kind of a way. But what we do is rather than focusing on the inner being and trying to become more powerful like Christ, to have the strength of Christ, what we tend to do is we focus on things that are outside of us. Even when we think about the Holy Spirit, we generally focus a lot on the outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or the outward focus manifestations of the Holy Spirit, where we think about boldness and being able to go and evangelize. We think about healings and signs and wonders and prophesying and tongues and all of these things, which are wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder if in doing that, in being in love with the outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit, if we lose something of understanding the completeness of what the Holy Spirit provides, that there's something of a strengthening of the inner being that the Holy Spirit does as well. And it's because, you know, our culture is obsessed with the external things. I was talking about how we look to a lot of the external things to make us happy. You know, we think that, in addition to wanting control over those things, but that if we achieve those things, that we will be happy on the inside. It's almost like we're so focused on the things on the outside because we want those things to somehow make us better on the inside or stronger on the inside, and it's just not the case. It actually brings insecurity and unhappiness. And so, you know, for me personally, in terms of the inner strength, outer strength, I was somebody that, to be honest with you, when I would have read Galatians 5:22, I would have said, those are the qualities of a weak man. There's a time that I would have thought that. And in trying to control my environment and to have security and have happiness and peace, I actually relied on things like anger and pride and self-reliance. You know, I focused on the external things. I thought that getting a career, getting a good education, buying a house, buying a nice car, getting married to my soulmate, and having kids, like all of those things that are external to me would give me happiness in my heart. And I pursued those things. I grew up in a Christian household, but those were the values that were instilled in me, and I pursued those things. And I was actually able to get quite a bit of success in trying to achieve those things. You know, I studied well, I was a straight-A student. I was able to go to UC Berkeley, who just lost to Stanford yesterday. But it's okay, because Stanford cheats. Everybody knows that. Yeah, the strength that Stanford has is not from the Holy Spirit. It's called steroids. And after I did that, I went and got a law degree and had a good career as a lawyer and got married to Marcia, had these beautiful kids. And you know the thing is, though, I bought a house. I was not happy. You know, I felt like a prisoner. I felt like all of these things that I was able to achieve, that I needed to hold on to them. And that if I lost them, if there was anything that was shaken, and I lost my job or didn't have as much money, that I would be in a very insecure situation. And so what I needed to happen, what I needed God to do, was to heal me on the inside. He needed to heal me and strengthen my insides so that I didn't have to rely on my outward strength. One of the things that Marcia and I have been able to do recently is to become trained by Tom and Katie Sappington in doing inner healing prayer. And it's been a powerful experience of learning how to be able to access God. And so basically what inner healing prayer is, if you have deep wounds, deep scars, if you have things that are holding you down, spiritual strongholds, then you access God. It's actually just praying. It's not that complicated. It's praying to God and having Jesus Christ, the great physician, come and heal our hearts. And we've seen powerful examples of Christ moving powerfully in that kind of a way. And what's been great about the fact that Marcia and I are both receiving the training together is that we're able to minister to each other in this way. And so recently we're having some marriage issues and we're like, man, this is a struggle. We're having some spiritual warfare. Which is understandable, given kind of where we are in life. And we decided to sit down and pray. And we were praying, and I asked God, Lord, there's an issue with my pride. I'm proud. I need to be smarter than everyone. I need to be right. I need to be proven better. And there was an issue also with self-reliance, where I'm just relying on my own strength rather than trusting in God to be able to resolve the issues in my life. And what ended up happening was this just beautiful moment that we see all the time. And God gave me this picture. He gave me a memory from my past. When I was 5 years old, my family immigrated into the United States. It was in 1985. And God gave me this memory of when I was in Korea. And I was a little boy, probably 4 or 5 years old. And I was in the back seat of my dad's car. And rather than my dad driving, actually it was my uncle who was the one that was driving, because my dad was trying to teach my uncle how to drive. And so being in the back of a car where the guy doesn't know how to drive, it kind of freaked me out. My dad was yelling at him, and I knew that he wasn't doing the things that he was supposed to do. But the thing that gave me assurance in that moment, as I was sitting in the back looking between the front seats, was seeing that my dad, although he was in the passenger side, he had his hand on the handbrake. And so it didn't matter how out of control my uncle drove the car, I had security because I knew my dad could pull the handbrake at any time and keep me safe. The next picture that God gave me was something that was another memory from my childhood that completely shattered that security that I felt in the presence of my dad. And it was this picture of being in the backseat of a car again. And now we were in the United States, and I was in the backseat of a car that we had just bought, a little Nissan Sentra. And I remember the first time that we ran out of gas and my dad had to go to the filling station, he didn't know how to pump the gas. And it's because in Korea, like in a lot of Asian countries, you have full service gas stations. So all you need to do is pull up next to the pump, and then an attendant will come and say, well, how much gas do you want? And they'll fill it, and they'll tell you how much, and you just pay. You don't even have to get out of your car. You just pay, and you go on your way. And so my dad, showing up to the gas station for the first time in the States, he pulled up, and there was no attendant. So we sat there and waited in the car for a while. Nobody came, so he got out, went inside, and said, hey, what's going on? And with his broken English, he's trying to figure out how it is to get gas into the car. And I just remember feeling in that moment as a five-year-old kid in the back of my dad's car, my dad doesn't know what he's doing at all. And there was a tremendous amount of insecurity that came with this Superman. When I was five and before that moment, I actually thought, wow, this guy is probably the strongest guy in the world, you know, the smartest guy in the world. He can keep me safe. And all of that was shattered in a moment of seeing my dad frantically go back and forth from the car and the pump and the gas station to try to fill the car that he didn't know how to fill. So there was this insecurity that came about, and it got implanted into my heart. And I made a vow in that moment. I said, I cannot trust my dad to be able to take care of me. I need to create security for myself by always knowing what to do. There was another aspect of this inner healing that I experienced, which is God gave me a memory of the first time I was in kindergarten. I was sent away for a portion of the day to an ESL class, English as a second language class, because I didn't speak a word of English. And I remember that I was in the class, and I would get teased quite a bit because I was culturally different. So things like picking your nose, which is common in Korea and it's okay, was not acceptable in the US. I learned that very painfully. But what happened was, I knew that I was rejected by my peers, and that what I needed to do was I needed to prove myself in some other way. And so I committed to really learning. And within about 2.5 months, I had picked up enough English that I didn't have to be in that ESL class anymore. And I remember all of the kids that were in the class when I first arrived were still there, because they still hadn't picked it up. And I remember making a judgment in my heart, even as a five-year-old kid, you see, I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you, and I'm going to show you. And those were the kinds of attitudes, this attitude of insecurity, and an attitude of feeling like I was better than other people that I carried with me for so much of my life. And with God revealing these things, it just made me realize, I broke down, I was crying, and I went down onto the floor, and I prayed, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin of anger and self-reliance and pride. Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to rely on my own strength. I want to rely on your power. So how do you get this kind of strengthening that I'm talking about? I just told you it was through prayer. And, we see from this text that that's exactly what Paul does. Paul knows that after 3 chapters of teaching us doctrine and teaching us who we are, our identity, and teaching us what our lives are supposed to look like, that it's not going to work unless he gets down on his knees and prays to our Heavenly Father that the Father would grant the Holy Spirit to be able to move in our hearts and change our inner condition. He says, and in asking for this for us, he invokes the richness of God's glory. He says, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. He talks about the richness of God's mercy earlier on in the book. And God is a Father who is rich in both glory and mercy. And the good news is that this rich Father, we actually have direct access to him because of what Jesus did for us. We're able to approach his throne with boldness and confidence, knowing that we have this identity as his sons and daughters. And what we've seen and what the Bible says is that not only is God this rich, powerful being, he loves us. He deeply cares about us, and he wants us to experience his fullness. He actually wants that for us. It wouldn't make sense for God to allow his son to come and die for all of our sins and rescue us and then withhold all of the blessings that come with being rescued and redeemed by Jesus. It just wouldn't make sense. It would be inconsistent for someone to take those types of radical actions and then say, oh, no, but I'm not going to give you my power according to the Holy Spirit. And so in Jesus Christ, we have God's sacrifice. It's his love letter to us. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And Scripture says that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Christ is somebody that from all of eternity, he's been the Son of God. And he's had this power that's represented by his, you know, Scripture also says that he is the exact representation of the glory of God. And he was willing to divest himself of that power in order to strengthen us, in order to give us the strength that Paul is wanting for us. He actually had to take on our weakness. He had to become a human being, and he humbled himself to the point of shameful death on the cross. So to give us his fullness, this fullness of God that is mentioned by Paul in this passage, he had to completely empty himself on the cross. And one of the things that's that I really find a lot of assurance is that not only am I saved, but Jesus calls me his friend, he calls me brother, and that he conquered sin and death. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now as we speak. He's there. He's there in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf. So in addition to this picture of Paul on his knees praying for us, we also know from Scripture that Jesus is also interceding on our behalf. He's praying for us. He's praying that we would be able to experience the filling of the fullness of God. And so, yeah, the inner healing thing that I just mentioned, Marcia and I have been doing that, and we've met with a number of people and seen God move powerfully and bringing healing and bringing strengthening in the inner beings. But, you know, the most kind of powerful one for me is the story of my daughter Hannah, who's sitting there. I don't know if you guys really understand this, but for those of you guys who have kids, you know that nothing makes you feel more powerless than when something is happening to your kids. So if your kid is sick, if your kid is experiencing emotional hurt, it makes you feel powerless. It doesn't matter how smart I am. It doesn't matter how strong I am. I mean, what can I do to make my kids feel better, whether physically or emotionally? I need to depend on the power of God, trusting that he, as their father, loves them more than I do. And so I don't know if everyone knows, but Marcia and I and our family, we're going to be taking a team of people from Southlands, and we're going to be going to Thailand next year. And you know, some of our kids are quite excited about the prospects of that. Like Micah, my four-year-old, he's just excited because he knows that there are pools in Thailand. And he knows he can go and swim. But, you know, for my older kids, and especially my daughter Hannah, it's been difficult for her to process this. She's going to have to leave her familiar surroundings and go to a country where she doesn't know the language. She's going to have to leave behind all of her friends and all of her family, and she's struggled with accepting the news or taking the news. And what's compounded her having these reservations and fears is the fact that she is going to a new middle school right now. So last year she was in a wonderful elementary school and she had amazing friends there. She had been there for a number of years. Her two best friends attended that school. But when we made the decision to move her up to middle school, we didn't send her to the middle school that all of her friends went to. We actually had her come to the middle school that was close to our house. And it's been a struggle for her to try to make friends. And she's experienced some loneliness. And, you know, one day, a couple of weeks ago, she comes into the house and Marcia notices right away that she's not doing well. She's upset. And we started to ask her, well, Hannah, what's going on? Why are you upset? What happened? Did anything bad happen at school? And she just said, I'm lonely. And as a father, you want to do whatever you can to make your children happy. But in that moment, there wasn't anything that I could do to make her experience God's love. So, you know, Marcia was the children's ministry director here. I'm a pastor. And so whenever we have conversations with our kids, we're always trying to point our kids to the gospel. We're trying to remind them of the love of Christ and that she doesn't have to be lonely because Jesus is inside of her and God is always watching her. But it's this thing of being able to comprehend it in your minds and then experiencing it in your hearts. And so we're trying to explain these things to Hannah and she's getting frustrated. You can tell, I know, Dad, I know, Mom, you've told me these things a number of times. She knew in her head that God loves her. And so we said, well, have you been praying? And she broke down and cried and said, I have been praying that that God would love me so that I don't have to feel lonely. I'm not even asking for friends. I'm asking that he would allow me to experience his love. And he's not answering. So I didn't know what to do. I mean, here's this guy. You know, I like to think that I'm a pretty capable guy. And there was absolutely nothing that I could do to make Hannah feel better. And so we got on our knees, we went onto her bed actually, and we started praying for her. And I started praying and I said, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you grab Hannah by the hand? And would you take her to Calvary? And would you show yourself hanging on a tree? And as soon as I said that prayer, God came and met us. And he gave Hannah a song. It's the song, You're Beautiful by Phil Wickham. And the line from that song was, I see you there hanging on a tree. You bled and then you died and then you rose again for me. And now you're sitting on your heavenly throne. And as soon as that portion of that song came into Hannah's mind, God gave her a picture. And God gave her a picture of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And Jesus leaned into God's ear and was saying stuff. And Hannah knew in that moment that Jesus was there interceding on her behalf, praying for her. And she was broken by the power of God's love, and she started weeping, and she was crying, and she was experiencing it. And the next day when she came back home from school, I saw the joy. I saw the peace in Hannah that I love so much, that I love seeing in her. And so we've seen God move powerfully in this kind of way. This is not a once-in-a-lifetime type of thing. We see it over and over again in a consistent way, that when we go to our knees and we pray to our Father in heaven, he answers, he grants us because he wants to, he loves us, we're his children.